for the sermon and turn to Psalm 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Read this section we sang a little earlier. I want to draw our attention to one of these verses especially. Psalm 119 and verse 89. And again, we'll give our attention to God's holy and inspired and infallible Word. Let us read then together Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Has established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Amen. We trust God will add a blessing again to the reading of His inspired Word for His name's sake. We let that Word open, and having been read in this portion, let us again seek the Lord's help to consider it this morning. Father in heaven, we simply come, Lord, as vile sinners, needing that precious cleansing blood. We would come, Lord, not to just sit by and watch the service, whether the preacher or the listener, as if we would kind of be a spectator to see what might come of it. But, O God, we would sit under this holy Word. We'd sit here to, as it were, at the feet of Jesus, to take in to our very soul, to receive Him and His Word. But, Lord God, we need Thy Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Come quicken us, make us alive, O God. Strengthen us in this service this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. David here, in this section of the Psalm, the 12th section, as he does in all this wonderful Psalm 119, speaking of the Word of God. But he speaks here specifically of it as settled in heaven. We don't have, as Peter told us, a prophecy of Scripture, of any private interpretation. That is, it is not originated in man's mind, or as the verse after that in Peter says, the will of man. That's what it means to have a private interpretation there. Not that, as Rome would say, that you're not available, rather that the Scriptures are not to be interpreted by private persons. But it's speaking of the origin of the source of Scripture. It is not from any private man's interpretation, but rather we have a Scripture, these Scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We have then here in our hands, in this book, we have in our hearts, if we have received it there, in our creeds, as they quote it and use it to understand the Scriptures and the doctrines and practice contained, we have a heavenly Word. From Genesis to Revelation, a celestial book. And yet, God has deemed it, in His great wisdom and mercy, a book to be given to us. As David said in this psalm and in Psalm 19, it is more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey, yea, than the honeycomb. It is, as this Psalm 119 says, it's abbreviated really in Psalm 19 and all over in 2 Timothy 3:16. It is that all-sufficient book. David said in this portion in verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. There's no end to this book. The Jerusalem Council faced with that great controversy in Acts 15. But the salvation of the Gentiles. James took a portion of Scripture and showed its exceeding broadness. It wasn't an explicit, literal dealing with the particular circumstance that the council faced. But he drew out its meaning and its application and its broadness. And they rested there in that council in the word of the exceeding broad commandment of God. But what a book we have. What a book we have. But especially in this part of the psalm, not exclusively, but David draws attention here to the afflictions of the godly. And in those afflictions, the use of the Word of God, this ever-settled book in heaven. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 34:19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Over in a couple verses down in Psalm 119:107, it says, I am afflicted very much. The Psalter in that verse, I think, says, afflicted sore, greatly. That's the idea, afflicted very much. What does the Psalm in 34:19 go on to say? But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. We've noted before in the Scriptures that deliverance from the trouble, from the affliction, is not always to deliver them from the circumstance of the affliction, the actual physical experience of it. Paul was not always delivered out of prison. He was killed by the government. But what happens? God always delivers us when we trust Him from the evil of the affliction, from the sin of the affliction, from the overpowering and destructive element of that affliction, of that trouble. So first of all, in this passage, especially in verse 92, let's read that together. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. The first thing we notice there is that the Christian experiences affliction. The Christian experiences affliction. David is saying here in verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Most likely, that is the affliction he's speaking of. The wicked, those that have sought not the Lord, the enemies of David, or even of his own nation. Saul is one of David's enemies. The man of Belial, of his own nation, of his own church, if you will, his own religion. Paul said he suffered among false brethren. Perils, he said, among false brethren. We have the wicked men in the church. We also have the wicked one, the devil. We have this wicked one that comes and does afflict us. It waits for us as a roaring lion. Remember Job. He was given great power in life circumstances to afflict, to trouble, to tempt him to blaspheme and reject the Lord. He destroyed his family, his wealth, his reputation, his business. His health. And he even influenced his wife to not be a help in this situation. This is an affliction that we often feel. It's piled up so much that it seems that it will destroy us. It's an overwhelming affliction. David said if he didn't have delight in the law of God, he would have perished in his affliction. It's not something like you just prick your finger and, well, you'll get over that. Just a little pop in your finger and before long you don't even feel it. Now this is a crushing, overwhelming affliction. And it comes upon the godly, the Christian. The devil, but we also have the wicked in our own souls. The old man, Paul calls it. The flesh, Paul calls it. Those evil desires that are still left and still fighting the new man, the new heart that God has implanted by grace. It is also fighting us. It is also seeking to wear out and oppose the new principle. And the world, of course, as well, outside of us. We have that inside of us that answers to that outside of us. And so all these are attacking. All these have laid wait. All these things have come upon us. What use, they say, is it to seek the Lord like Abraham did? And commune and draw near to God. What use is it to walk holy? What use is it to mourn over our sin? David, as a converted man years later, Lord, pardon the iniquity of my sin. Forget the faults of my youth. Why is he so concerned about these things? What good is it to maintain the gospel in its purity? To maintain the church as Christ has set it up? Isn't it vanity? Empty? We're tempted to think that. Remember in Psalm 73, I've done all these things, I've cleansed my hand, I've kept myself from sin and from evil. Why? In vain. Because I'm afflicted all the day long. This is a very serious and grave temptation we have. That we will perish in our afflictions. That we will and have lived for something that is empty. We would perish. We would be destroyed. We would be overcome and overwhelmed and taken under if there were no help. But thank the Lord that there is help. That there's second thought. May Christians have a rescue. There is something to rescue us, to deliver us, to take us out of that overwhelming stream. We'll not be carried away and drowned in it. And it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God and delighting in it. Notice David said, unless thy law had been my delights, except that law had been there, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Afflictions are great trials, great weights, great setbacks to us. Yet there is a greater rescue. There is something that can sustain the Christian, that can uphold him. It is the Word of God. It is like a staff. Each promise, each truth is so strong that it can bear the full weight of all of our sin, of our cares, of our trials, of our circumstances when we lean upon it, our fears. It is that exceeding broad commandment. It is that thing that David said in the next verse, 93, that he was quickened by, he was made alive, he was strengthened, he was revived by these words, these divine, heavenly words God has given us. It is a duty. It is a privilege. It is a joy to delight in the law of God. But this is no option for the Christian. Paul says that it is the mark of the new regenerate, the saved man, that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. The law is spiritual. It's not carnal. This applies to all the Scriptures. Christ spoke of different portions, including the Psalms, as the law. Let's not think the law just means the Ten Commandments or even just the five books of Moses. The word has been used by the New Testament, even Christ Himself, to refer to other parts, namely at least the Psalms. But the revelation of God, the Word of God, whatever it may contain, which now is that 66 books, but is there is our duty, our mark, our delight. As David say there in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Do we say that? Do we meditate? Do we think? Do we consider the Word of God all the day? Oh, we have to have thoughts about what we're doing. Can't directly consider it at each point of our day. God commands us to work diligently, to honor our masters in this world, our employers, to undertake and to do heartily the work that He has given us to do. Where do our thoughts go when we have that time after we can have that direct concentration on our worldly, earthly employments? Does it run back to Scripture? Is that our delight? Is it our love? Is the inward man drawn to it? Oh, I trust it is. It is that which will preserve us from the overwhelming affliction. Paul speaks of the comfort of Scripture in Romans 15 and verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks as well of the sufferings of Christ abound in us. This is verse 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 5. "So also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You think about those two things, the comfort of the Scriptures. Here he's talking about the consolation of God, the comfort of God. It comes by the Scripture. And it comes especially in the consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very same chapter in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, Verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Even if the promise is not directly put the name Christ, or servant of the Lord, or Jesus in it, why that promise is even applicable, is even able to be fulfilled to you, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ has earned it, has bought it, has provided it for you, dear believer. The sufferings of Christ must abound in us. He suffered. We must suffer. We're His brethren. He's our Master. And the servants are not above the Master. If He was ridiculed, we also must be ridiculed. If He was scorned, so must we be. If He was tried and afflicted, so must we. But it doesn't stop there. Even as we have those things, we also have the consolation, the comfort, the deliverance, also abounding in us by Christ. We may lose much in this world. We may lose much, it seems, in the church by standing for Christ. We may be very disappointed with ourselves. We may be very afflicted in those things, those ways we spoke of, our own hearts. So disappointed and frustrated to see the evil that still remains. Lust, the envy, the pride, covetousness, and then all the things around us to provoke it and to maintain it. Again, looking at the church, the corruption of worship, and the entertainment and carnal, physical elements, instead of that spirit and in truth the Father seeks. Can we not say, in view of many of these things and others, that we would perish? We perish. Our afflictions are too great. Troubles for souls and the church and the families are too great. But again, I point us back to delighting in the Word of God. Let us bring this together here. Paul says it's a comfort of the Scriptures that the afflictions, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth in us by Christ. I would recommend to us that especially the doctrine of Christ, the person of Jesus, what He has done and is doing, His offices of prophet, priest, and king, the atonement, the sufferings that He went through, His death and His resurrection, yes, His glory now and forever, be the things that we keep especially familiar with. They are going to be the clearest comforts to us. Not that all the Scripture in some way does not go back to Him, but especially the things that are very clear, that we may then gain a better understanding of those that are not as clear. Is not that a blessing we can take from us, take for us, from the passage we're seeking to memorize in Isaiah 53? Does it not cover these very things? Who He was, who He is, His work and offices, His atonement, the sufferings, the substitutionary sufferings and atonement, the power of His knowledge, that is the knowledge of Christ, believe, giving then what? Justification to many. Verse 11. His glory, His resurrection, they're all there. In Isaiah 53. We're gathered together in church, seeking to maintain His gospel, His government's worship. Christ died for what? For His people, for the church. He says in verse 11, the prophet says of Christ, He shall see of the travail of His soul. He has travailed. He has labored. He has fought in His death for the church. He has suffered and died for her. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Let the afflictions, the troubles we have as the church, we have as individuals, they all in a sense come to the same. Because we make up the church. The church is made up by believers. If Christ will see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, was numbered among and with the transgressors, He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God says because of all that, He will divide Him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Christ is glorified. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is born. All of our griefs and sorrows and sins. He will build His church. Though everything seems to fall apart, though everything of His truth is despised, it seems, He will see the travail of His soul. He will be satisfied. He says He will not lose none of them that the Father hath given Him. We said that He has all power of all flesh given to Him by the Father. This is John 17. That He might give unto those, all those that the Father hath given Him eternal life. What is that eternal life? The same thing it says here in Isaiah 53. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Because Christ says, this is your life eternal, that they might know Thee and Him whom Thou hast sent. Knowledge of Christ is salvation, is everlasting life. He will see the travail of the soul and be satisfied. Must never give up. Must not let the troubles overcome, the afflictions. Must not perish in them. God will quicken us as we look, if we delight upon the word of the promise in the book. Especially those things connected with Christ will be the best remedy, the best deliverance, the most potent thing. For the church and for the individual Christian. It is worth the trouble. It is worth the ridicule. We can't say that by sight. It's not worth it in sight. The flesh doesn't like it. We like to be accepted in whatever company we're in, whatever society we may be conversant with. But let us delight in the Word. Let us fear God. Let us love Christ. Christ is what? Despised and rejected of men. Those whom He came to did not receive Him. The doctors of the law pushed Him out. So they'll do to us but Christ, as he is pictured to us in the Psalms, confided in his Father. Sometimes all night communing with God. It's an amazing thing. Not without significance for us as well. His communion with God. God the Son, communing, praying, speaking with the Father. God the Father. Well, may God give us the same testimony. That unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Amen. Father in heaven, come we pray for Christ's sake. Come we pray, O God, for these promises. Yea, all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Lord, let us know, let us relish and delight and keep in our own memories, in our affections, in our choice, these blessed words in this book, which are that very thing will keep us from perishing, from being overwhelmed, from fainting, from falling apart, from quitting our God and his work. Lord, seriously impress upon us, savingly bless us in such words given to us of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the balm of Gilead, that he is that one that knows our every frailty and frame and weakness. He is that one, O God, who will never be discouraged, for he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Bless us, Lord, then, in him. Forgive all of our iniquities, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.